If you would turn your Bibles back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, we're also going to be going back to the Old Testament here in a minute. But 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4 is where the bulk of our lesson comes from. And it's a word that I couldn't get out of my head as I was studying about it for this morning's lesson. That word is distress or calamity, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. But Paul just told us how he is, everything that he does and everything that he has gone through, every circumstance, every movement, every activity, shows that he is a true minister and servant of God. And he is relying on God's work and relying on God's help, even in distress. And the way the phrase is structured here of distress is like a picture of Paul remaining at his post of Christianity faithfully and loyally. And always alert. There's one translation that says unswervingly steady. Loyalty to Christ in every situation. And no matter what happens to him outwardly, what he is saying is that while he's at his post, he doesn't move from his position. I was watching a video not too long ago of one of the soldiers who marched at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier in Arlington National Cemetery. And they're always marching. They're always faithful on duty. And the video shows where there's 80-mile-an-hour winds, and the rain and the winds are pelting this soldier and just blowing everything around, and the trees in the background whipping around like there was nothing. And no matter what was going on, the soldier was unswervingly steady in his duty. There were things that would very much cause distress all around, but he kept marching in that line and kept turning and kept marching and kept turning. And I'm sure some people thought he was crazy for doing that. But with great endurance, as Paul says, he kept going. That's the picture that Paul is painting in every way, everything, every affliction that comes Paul's way, every hardship that he has to choose to go through. We are to show ourselves as being servants of God and ministers of God, and that God is the ultimate focus when it comes to everything that goes on. And when we get to that word distress, the word calamity in the ESV, it really struck a chord with me that wouldn't get out of my ear. That no matter what the circumstance is on the outward, whatever is in front of us when it comes to our faith or Christianity, that whatever it is that we are going through, we show that we seek and serve God more than anything else. And this word really hit a nerve because it has to do with the outward overwhelming the inward. That's through the outward conditions overwhelming the inside, the inward heart. And it's a compound word that we went over this morning in the original language that describes a very narrow, confined, closing in space and the painful association with that condition. So it's a painfully closing in space, but then it's the actual pain that's associated with being in that condition. And I was imagining there's a scene in Star Wars, used to give me nightmares when I was little, when they're closing in and that trash compactor and the walls are closing in and it's still closing in, there's a snake-like monster trying to eat them all. And that's what this word is describing. There's a literal closing in, but it's happening on the inside. It's happening on your inside. And the word is not just describing a situation of outward, intensity, as much as it is describing the anguish of the situation that you're struggling with inside. Like I said this morning, your brain becomes claustrophobic, and your emotions get all bottled up and pressurized, and it's a word that was used in the ancient days to describe how an army would get hemmed in on all sides, and they would not be able to escape the advancing threat, and they were just closing in, closing in, and closing in. And it's describing the condition on the inside brought on by what's happening on the outside. And this word perfectly describes what happens to us when we go through emotional anguish that is connected to outward stimuli, emotional anguish that's connected to outward circumstances and outward pain. We don't ever seek to be in those positions. We don't want to be in positions of pain. We're not looking to be surrounded, and we're not looking to be, put into a corner or squeezed by a boulder of life, but it shows up. And we go through these afflictions, and we go through these hardships, and what he describes in the word that he's using here, this distress, is what happens on the inside. That you think that your life is going great right now, and that everything's under control, it's going your way, and something suddenly happens that it comes to a screeching halt, and then the walls start closing in. Maybe someone close to you dies, or a diagnosis leaves you reeling or confused, and the news unexpectedly corners you. Or a lifelong family member or friend, betrays you. And the dam that was holding back your emotions, it just breaks. And you feel yourself drowning and gasping for any type of spiritual air and reaching for anything to hold on to. It's what happens when the outward circumstances overwhelm your inward. And you feel like you're driven into an unknown place. And you ask the question, what do you do? How do you get through it? And David describes a similar situation in what Canaan just read in Psalm 118 and verse 5. David is writing a psalm of deliverance from Egypt, and he gets extremely personal during the middle of this psalm about his own train wreck of a life. And we know all about David and his train wreck. We talked about it a few weeks ago. And what he says is, out of my distress, out of this closed in, out of this trash compactor of emotions, out of my distress, I called upon the Lord.
And the interesting thing is that the phrase that is used here in Psalm 118, verse 5, and the same exact phrase that's used in Psalm 120, and verse 1, is the Hebrew word Sarah, all right? T-S-A-R-A-H, Sarah. It doesn't mean much right now, but bear with me. Ancient Hebrew, if you were to look at it in your brain, is much like the pictograms of the English language. I know you've watched enough movies and History Channel or whatever it is that you know what a pictogram is on the side of a cave. They use pictures instead of letters to represent phrases and words. And that's what the ancient Hebrews did. They used pictures in order to represent actual words or actual phrases. And this word distress in the ancient Hebrew pictogram is three pictures. This is fascinating to me. Three pictures in the word distress. The first picture is of a fish on a hook. The second picture is of a master or a leader, followed thirdly by a man with raised hands to the heavens. So the picture of the word distress, ancient Hebrew pictogram, is a fish on a hook. It's not a very, you know, comforting situation. A leader or someone in a high position, and then a man who is holding his hands out to the heaven. There is something distressing that is happening. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but a fish that's on a hook doesn't have a happy day. It's trying to get off of the hook and get away from the pain. And there is something distressing, this word, if you look at it, this word, there's something distressing that is happening. And this distressing thing that is happening is looking to master you, control you, to keep you where you are at, this affliction or this hardship. And it's seeking to become what ensnares us and keeps us on that hook. And there's only one way to escape the distress of that hook. And that is looking towards the heaven, towards God. And that is what this word is, this whole thing is in the ancient Hebrew pictogram. In my distress, I called on the Lord. Three pictures. Fish on a hook, master, calling on the Lord. A man with outstretched hands. You see, in English, the focus is on the word distress. That's where our eyes go when it comes to the English language. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. In the Hebrew, the actual focus is what you do when you are in distress. It is not simply the distress, it's what you do or how you behave when you are in the distress and coming out of the distress. You go to God. David isn't focusing as much on the emotional claustrophobia that we talked about when it comes to distress as he is on the reaction when those times come. And like I said before, these times are going to come. When everything seems to be closing in around you, there's all types of things that overwhelm. It's a tsunami of emotional anguish. And when that happens, David says, you look to God. The trouble comes and bang, your eyes are towards the heavens. And the distress comes and boom, your ears are open to listen to the words of God. There's no picture of self-pity or complaining or some type of psychoanalytic introspection as the waves of distress wash over and wash over and wash over. David's face is constantly towards the Father. Interestingly enough, like we talked about this morning as well, this word is used in Jeremiah 4, verse 31, where Jeremiah hears a voice that sounds like a woman giving birth in distress, in anguish. And the Bible gets real specific, and there's a reason for it, as of a mother bringing forth her first child. Now that is very, very specific, as a mother bringing forth her first child, the anguish and the distress of that. That's how the Bible defines distress. Something that is seeking to take away all other focus, like a narrow tunnel that is trapped and cornered or, you know, closing in, and you can't turn or run from the pain. There's nowhere to go. If you've ever been in a room with someone giving birth, there's no other focus besides what the travail and the anguish is of the one going through the birth. There's no other focus. That is how the devil uses the term distress. Like a fish on a hook. That is how he uses distress, as a fish on a hook, as to master you, whatever it is you're going through, to keep you there. Don't look towards the heaven. Keep you there. And God wants you to know that the moment that you are in distress, you should have your hands towards the heaven reaching for him. It's kind of like when you read James chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, you have not because you ask not. So many times we stay where we are because we don't ask the Lord to do anything. We don't ask the Lord to rescue. We don't ask the Lord for help. And out of our distress, we stay in our distress because that is what we do. We don't reach out. But David says, out of my distress I called upon the Lord. So the Lord answered me and took me to a large place, no longer a confined space, no longer a trash compactor of emotions. He was set above those things and beyond those things. To look into the life of David, do you know how many nights David spent hiding in damp, dark caves, listening to the sound of King Saul's soldiers scurrying outside, trying to find him with murderous intent? He was literally confined to a small space in order to hide from all of those people who were trying to kill him and hook him. But God brought David out of those confined spaces and out of those restricted things into an entire land that became his to roam. The Lord is on my side, David says in the next verse in Psalm 118, verse 6, I will not fear what anyone can do to me. Now, with all of that, why is it important for us to understand this? Why is it important for us to talk about this? Because if you're distressed and pressed in on every side, and you feel like you're crushed on the inside, and the condition of your emotional state is basically a canyon or a never-ending abyss of sorrow after sorrow and wave after wave of, you know, uncertainty of outcome, and what are we going to do with this? You're not alone in that. When you read the scriptures, there are so many faithful people who are there trying to feel their way around to find their way. They're some of the bravest people of faith in Scripture who, when confronted with distress and hardships and anguish and afflictions, when they're confronted with that, they run away. Elijah ran into the woods to talk to a bunch of ravens when they brought him food whenever he was in distress. Elijah, when he found out that Jezebel was seeking to kill him, that he thought he was the only faithful person in the entirety of Israel left, he became, as I see it in my head, the bird lady from Home Alone. Okay, the one in Central Park who just talked to her birds and scared Macaulay Culkin way back in the day. Elijah became so distressed and so overwhelmed that he basically became the bird lady and went off to live in the woods. When you look at 1 Kings chapter 17 through 19, then we're not going to have time to go over the entire thing. All of this happens after Elijah defeats the 400 prophets of Baal. After one of the greatest victories you'll ever see on the entirety of the pages of Scripture, after this, Elijah then becomes distressed. He sees the Lord do all these miraculous things. Fire come down from heaven and consume an entire altar, you know, covered with hundreds of gallons of water. And then Jezebel is angry when she finds out that her spineless husband is defeated, and so are her false prophets. And she orders Elijah to be killed on the spot. And when Elijah hears Jezebel's going to kill him, outward distress much, he runs. The Bible says he literally runs 20 miles. Probably until he couldn't run anymore. And he reaches, after that 20 miles of running, a desolate place. And then he walks 20 miles into this desolate place so that no one will find him. While he's in this desolate place, Elijah begs God to kill him. He's done with life. He's done with the painful circumstances. He's done with rejections. He's done with hardships. He's done with it all. Yet Elijah is going to be the guy that's taken up to heaven in a whirlwind and chariot of light. Elijah was distressed and troubled and bothered in his mind about what was happening on the outside, and it affected his inside tremendously. It affected his emotional state. Elijah is exhausted. I don't know about you, but if I just ran 20 miles and then walked another 20 miles, I'd be exhausted anyway. And before that, he built an immense altar and carried around a bunch of water. He was probably tired before that. So after all of this, he's exhausted. And now he finds out that an entire nation, based on a wicked woman's decree, is wanting him dead, even though he was doing the right thing. Now imagine that the President of the United States wants you dead because you defeated some faithless agenda in public, in a very public way, and he sends the entire force of the U.S. government to kill you. That would be some distressing times. And he began to believe that he was all alone. He's the only one that's standing up for God. But Elijah was a man of faith. He talked to God. God talked back to him. He was such a man of faith that when he said it was not going to rain for 3.5 years, he believed the power behind the words that he spoke. You don't say something like that unless you have the greatest faith in the power behind the promise. And Elijah experienced so many victories in just the days and the hours before you find him in the wilderness, in a desolate place, running from everything, seemingly hopeless, very depressed state, afraid, feeling like he's a failure when it comes to his ministry, and telling God that he wants him to take his life. He had to be encouraged to even get up and eat because he was so distressed. By the way, the Lord would answer Elijah's request later on in a very miraculous way when the Lord took him. And I guess the reason this hit me so hard is because when you look at the word distress, and you look at Paul, and you look at Elijah, and you look at David, it's sometimes we think if someone is struggling with emotions on the inside, that has to do with the strength of their faith. And it doesn't. I remember being taught or even teaching that we should never be discouraged. There's always that line, I think we just sang it a while ago. No, that was last week. What a friend we have in Jesus. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. It always bothered me about that line. Because I remember being taught and even teaching that we should never be discouraged, that we should never have a problem processing things. And if we do, then it somehow has to do with the lack of faith. And it's not that. Because Elijah was visibly discouraged, and David was visibly discouraged. Now, it was because of his own sin, David's, But then you go to the places like Paul. Paul wasn't distressed and discouraged because of his own sin. He was distressed and discouraged because of all the things that were happening to him. And then you go back to the actual definition of the word. I don't know, because I'm not a woman, and I don't know what a mother's thinking about as she's going through the pain of childbirth. But there has to be a level that she feels like she's never going to have any more of these demon things that are inside of her. Now, am I right? Have you ever had that experience? Those of you who went through the whole birth, have you ever had that experience? I'm never having one of these ever again. I mean, this is going to be like this. And I'm sure there are times that she's rethinking the whole pregnancy thing, and like the sitcom scenarios, she's looking at her husband like she wants to end his life and saying, "You did this to me," in a, you know, some kind of weird voice. But during the most painful times of life, it's hard to see beyond the pain. Elijah just set the sun on one of the greatest days and moments in the history of the Bible. I mean, you couldn't write it any better than Elijah defeating 400 prophets of Baal on top of a high place, and the entirety of Israel seeing how the false god Baal wasn't to be worshipped and how the God of Israel was. And it was the Sunday school edition story that we all have with amazement, that Elijah defeats the wickedness of the world. And then a few hours later, he's at his lowest asking God to end it all. So don't think that just because you're having a good day that it won't be met with distress at night. Or if you're having a good night, it won't be met by the distress of a day. But see, the thing that connects all these things together is where they went when the distress came. It's not that they wanted to stay within the distress. And it's not that Elijah stayed in the wilderness away from everyone. It's not that David stayed in the distress. The Lord took him to an open, a large place. And it's not that Paul stayed in the distress. He knew there was going to come a time in which he was no longer distressed. You're going to be distressed in life. And at some point in time, your soul's going to be pressed down like a boulder in your, you know, inside of you. And the connection that all of these things have is when those waves of calamities come, and they will, you never lose your connection to God. If you'll notice in the story of Elijah, he's talking to God the whole time. Now, he's talking to God saying, "Will you take my life?" And he's talking to God saying, "I don't know if there's anybody else left but me." But he's still talking to God. And the times that he was hungry, and the times that he was running, and the times that he was exhausted, and when he even couldn't even get the energy to get out of bed, and the angel was encouraging him to rise up, he didn't understand the magnitude of what was going on because of what he went through that day. He didn't see how he could be any more help to the nation of Israel than what he'd already been. But God did. God saw what Elijah couldn't. God saw what David couldn't. God saw what Paul couldn't. And there will be times in those in your life where there will be those claustrophobic emotional caves where the pressure is like when you sink down into the water. If you've ever been below 10 or 15 feet and your head begins to be pressed and your ears start to hurt because of all the pressure below. But when that happens, when those times of distress happen, I have to hold my hands out to God and seek Him. And I have to keep seeking Him no matter what. Distressing emotions come with life. But it's how you reach for God during those moments that make all the difference. You will not escape distress in this life. There will come something that pressurizes your emotions and condenses them into something where you feel like you can't breathe. But when that happens, reach towards God. He's already reached down to you. He's given you what you need to boldly come before Him through His Son. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled to Him, and so that you and I could have that relationship with Him where we can go to Him. And no matter what it is that you're going through, we need to take it to the Lord. And if you're not in Christ and have that blood of Calvary, open up that still small voice for the rest of your life that Elijah heard. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. Jesus lifts up the brokenhearted and the downtrodden to help you and I attain the greatest victory that lies ahead. And it is not the simple overcoming of overwhelming emotions. It is where we get to be in a place where they do not exist anymore. So come to Him and lay those burdens down this afternoon as together we stand.